Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. I've been plotting the attendance at the conference on a graph, and it is a very encouraging-looking graph at this moment in time. We began on Saturday morning with 100 in the Bible reading, and then yesterday I counted 215 in the afternoon ministry. I don't want you to think I do nothing but count during meetings, but I counted 280 this afternoon. If we keep going on that trajectory, I'm looking forward to seeing about 350 in the Bible reading at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. Romans chapter 4, please, and verse 18. I want to speak to you about Abraham, Moses, and Paul, just briefly, as we wrap up this afternoon's session with the Lord's help. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, of Abraham we read, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Hebrews chapter 11, please, for a verse about Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 27. By faith, he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he, Moses, endured as seeing him who is invisible. Back to 2 Corinthians for a couple of short readings. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please, for a verse or two about the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And chapter 12, please. Chapter 12 and verse 9. And he, the Lord, said unto me, the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. There are many ways in which we can compare and contrast these three men, Abraham, Moses, and Paul. Abraham is a pilgrim. Moses is a prophet. Paul is a preacher. Each one of them appears in history at a turning point. Abraham, at the moment of the bringing in of the Abrahamic covenant, the first Hebrew, Abraham, called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Moses, at another turning point, as the nation is born and brought out of Egypt and brought into the land of Canaan. Paul, at another turning point in the nation's history, as the nation of Israel is temporarily set aside and this Hebrew of the Hebrews is given the task of becoming the apostle to the Gentiles. When we think of deity appearing to these three men, in the case of Abraham, it was the God of glory that appeared to Abraham. When it was Moses at the bush, it's not so much the God of glory, it's the I am that I am. Isn't it wonderful when we think of deity appearing to Saul of Tarsus as he was on this road to Damascus to kill the Christians? He hears a voice. I am Jesus. Because deity appeared to these three men, it enabled them to do things that ordinary people cannot do. In the case of Abraham, because he had had an encounter with deity, he was able to believe the impossible. Because Moses had an encounter with deity, he was able to see the invisible. Because Saul of Tarsus had an encounter with deity, he was able to understand the inscrutable. When I think of Abraham, I see a 99-year-old man. A man longing for a child. Humanly speaking, it is absolutely impossible. It is biological impossible. And yet he has this message from heaven. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to think of an older couple longing for the cry of a newborn in the home. Is there an older couple here today, a middle-aged couple, and you've not yet given up hope that there could be, and there shall be, the cry of a newborn in your home? Against hope, he believed in hope. That's another way of saying, in the teeth of the evidence. Against the headwinds of unbelief, and of hopelessness, and of circumstances. He was strong in faith. He staggered not at the prophets, at the promise of God, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And so it happened. The longing turned to laughter. And Isaac was born. There are many lessons that can be drawn from the story of Abraham, Sarah, and the birth of Isaac and the birth of Ishmael. We can look at covenantal lessons and dispensational lessons and messianic lessons. I want to be very, very practical and simple this afternoon. I want to speak to those of you who have family members not saved. Prodigal sons, prodigal daughters. Those that you've been praying for years. 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 60 years. Because you have had an encounter with deity. Because you know of a God that saves sinners. Because you know of a Christ who came from glory, that men and women might not perish in hell, let me encourage you today to believe the impossible. In April of this year, the telephone rang in our home to break the news, which I did not believe when I first heard it, that within the space of 24 hours, my 42-year-old sister-in-law and my 43-year-old brother-in-law had been saved. After 20 years of wandering in the world. And I stand before you today, having been rebuked. And having been freshly inspired with the reality of the fact that God is able to do the impossible. In India, there is a town called Bangalore, and in that town, there was a family called the Daniel family. Mr. and Mrs. Daniel had a family of children, and they grew up. Some of them got saved and came into the assembly. One in particular did not get saved. His name was Stanley. Stanley Daniel rebelled against the gospel, left home. Left India, came to America, completely severed all ties with the family, never kept in touch with them. All they ever knew about him was some bits and bobs they heard from other people. 10 years went by, 20 years went by, 30 years went by, 40 years went by. Over 40 years, Mr. and Mrs. Daniel continued to pray for Stanley. in the morning, at the meal table, in the evening, at the bedside. Oh God, save Stanley. Around the year 1990, this frail old couple, now in their 80s, are in their home in Bangalore. A man arrives at the door with a telegram. A telegram written in English. They couldn't read English, so they called for their next door neighbor. Would you please come and read to us this piece of paper that has come from America? The next door neighbor, an unbeliever, came in and they handed the piece of paper to this neighbor and said, "Can you read this, please?" And these are the words, as best as I have got it, from a friend of mine in India. It's a message from Stanley. Arriving at Bangalore station at 11 a.m. on Thursday. There was one more word on that telegram. Saved. Abraham believed the impossible. Don't give up praying, my dear brother, my dear sister. Keep on trusting in God. He is the God of salvation. And what he has promised, he is able to perform. But when I come to Moses, not now a man who believed the impossible, but a man who endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses' upbringing was very much about what was visible, was it not? Moses was brought up in the surroundings of the Sphinx and the pyramids, the palace, the power, the pharaohs. Everything about Moses' life was to do with that which was visible and that which was mighty of the empire of its time. And yet he turned his back on all of that when he was 40 years of age, and he headed off into the wilderness. He turned his back on the visible, and he headed off into a life that will be sustained by enduring as seeing him who is invisible. The next 80 years of his life is divided into two sections. We could call those 40 years of obscurity, followed by 40 years of difficulty. 40 years when he was in the wilderness, in between his two times in Egypt. 40 years of obscurity, wandering around with the sheep in the wilderness. Am I speaking to someone today in obscurity? The only Christian in your home? The only young person in your local assembly? Maybe in a small assembly somewhere, cut off? In obscurity? Nobody knows your name. Nobody knows of your aspirations, of your desires to do something great for God in obscurity. How do you endure when you're in obscurity? This is how. By seeing him who is invisible. And having spent 40 years in obscurity, he then goes back to Egypt, leads the people of God out into the desert, and then spends the next 40 years in difficulty. What kind of difficulties did he have in those 40 years? 2 million murmuring people. We keep reading of Moses falling on his face before God in distress because of the burdens and the sorrows and the difficulties. People accusing him of doing too much. People of accusing him of lording it over the people. People of accusing him of this and that and the other thing. Murmuring and bitterness and complaining and difficulty. How did he endure? I want to speak to an elder today, an elder's wife. Sincerely and honestly and openly and devotedly trying to do your best in the local assembly, and all you get back is murmuring and complaining. You're doing too much. You're not loving enough. You're not caring enough. That word endured, if you check it up in your Greek dictionary, you'll find it's very, very similar to the word continue in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. they continued steadfastly in the local assembly. The toughest job on planet Earth is to endure and continue steadfastly as an elder in a local assembly. Frank Sona said to me some years ago, every elder I know is on the brink of resigning. I may be overstating the case, but I guarantee there's somebody here who feels like giving up. There's somebody here who's had enough. Whose wife is saying, just don't go on any longer. Just tell the brethren you've had enough and you're resigning. And how do you keep going in a difficult situation, in an assembly, in a home, in a business, when your stomach is in a knot? When you're very tempted to go to the doctor and get on medication, how do you endure? Do you buy some local Christian bookshop cheap psychology novel, The Seven Successful Secrets of Christian Businessman? Chapter 1, discover your self-worth. Chapter 2, you cannot love others till you learn to love yourself. And all the other lies of the devil, which have been mixed in with so-called Christianity. No, my friend, the secret to continuing, the secret to enduring, has been in the Bible all along. You have to learn to see him who is invisible. In Romania some years ago, a pastor named Richard Wurmbrand was arrested and put in jail. The communists tortured Richard Wurmbrand. They poked hot iron rods into his body. They stood him in front of a wall with a bright light shining on it for days on end. They put him in isolation, in the darkness, in a small cell, month after month, year after year. He wrote a book eventually when he was released called Tortured for Christ. He stood before the United States Senate and removed his clothing from the waist up so they could see the marks of Jesus Christ in his body. About 10 or 12 years ago, I was in a book convention in North America somewhere, and as I was walking down the aisle, I noticed a man in a wheelchair sitting perpendicular to the aisle. And as soon as I saw him, I thought to myself, that's Richard Wurmbrand. I recognized him from the back of the book. As I walked by him, I thought I would like to talk to him. I wonder if this really is him. And I checked the booth that he was on, and I saw the book, Tortured for Christ. Says I, this is the man. And I turned around, and I came back, and I crouched down next to his wheelchair. He was about 85 years old, white hair, a permanent frown on his face, guttural Eastern European accent. I said, do you mind if I ask you a question, Mr. Wurmbrand? He nodded that that would be all right. I said to him, when you were in that cell, when you were in solitary confinement in the dark, being tormented, being persecuted, day after day, week after week, month after month, with no prospect of release, with no end in sight, days and nights of dreary, utter desolation, forsaken, forgotten, tormented. How did you keep going? How did you endure? How did you continue? I think I was expecting some sort of theological explanation, some kind of deep Bible answer. He lifted his hands in the air and he said to me, we used to lift our chains every morning and sing, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. And I discovered that day that I had met a modern day Moses. A man who was able to endure seeing him who is invisible. And looking off unto Jesus, my spirit is blessed. In the world I have turmoil. In him I have rest. The sea of my life all about me may roar. When I look unto Jesus, I see it no more. Looking off unto Jesus, my heart cannot fear. Its trembling is still when I see Jesus near. I know that his power my safeguard will be. For why are you troubled, he saith unto me. Abraham believed the impossible. Moses endured seeing him who is invisible. But I want to finish by thinking of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who understood the inscrutable. That is to say, he had a grasp of things that very few people ever grasp. The mystery of the wisdom and the ways of God with his people. And as he drank deeply at the wisdom of God, this little man from Tarsus began to look at the world with biblical eyes, with biblical thinking. He looked at life in a way that the world thought was foolish. He looked at life in a way the world thought was madness. He had bought into the counterintuitiveness of heavenly wisdom. Have you ever been to, I think our brother Jack Hay mentioned this kind of thing. You ever been to work on Monday morning and felt a fool? What did you do on the weekend? There's a fella over there at the desk, he got drunk, and here's a girl over here, she went to the nightclub, and here's someone else went to the big game. And what did you do? You lead this boring life that's all about rules and regulations and reading your Bible and going to meetings. And you know what the problem is? They just don't understand you. And you just wish that you could somehow explain it to them. You could somehow get over to them how happy your life is and how meaningful it is and how purposeful it is, but they just don't get it. You know why they don't get it? The Apostle John tells us in his epistle, chapter 3, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. They cannot understand the children of God because they cannot understand the God of the children. If you fit in with the world, you should be worried. If you can just go along with the crowd at the office or the school or the university, if you're one of them, you should be deeply worried. Because the true child of God is a conundrum to the world. The true child of God is a mystery to the world. The true child of God is a fool in the world's eyes. Imagine the Apostle Paul standing in front of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, and he says to these insanely wealthy men, I have nothing, but I possess all things. Can you imagine the look on Warren Buffett's face, on Bill Gates' face, looking at this little man from Tarsus that says he has nothing and yet he possesses all things? How can it be? Man, you're a fool. No, says Paul. I know the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful blessings, more than tongue can tell. He's my father, so they're mine as well. I have nothing, says Paul, but I possess all things. 1,000,000 years from now, if they're not saved, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett will be in the lake of fire. You, the child of God, whoever you are, will be enjoying the joint heirship of everything that exists with Christ. Imagine standing in front of a celebrity. I will not defile this holy convocation by mentioning the names of the men and women of the Sodom of Hollywood of this world. Just imagine the latest and greatest celebrity, film star, the red carpet and all of that, standing in front of one of these creatures and saying to them, I'm unknown. Oh, you're known. Everybody knows your name. You're in the front of all the glossy magazines. You're one of the top earners in the world. Everybody knows your name. They sell newspapers by putting you on the front cover. I'm unknown, says Paul. I'm unknown, but I'm well known. We have a comedian in England. His name is Stephen Fry. Stephen Fry says the most common question that he gets asked by young people is, how can I be famous? How can I be famous? People want to be famous. They want meaning. They want to, they think that by climbing to the top of the ladder, that's the way to achieve, to become famous. No, says the Apostle Paul, Christianity is not like that. Christianity is counterintuitive. In Christianity, the way to be well known is to be unknown. We are the aristocracy of heaven, dear brother, dear sister. We were hearing today, we're kings, we're priests. I'm very happy. Are you not very happy to just know the Christians in your local assembly? What does it matter if the world doesn't know we're here? Don't ever, please, think that because this mega church down the road has a celebrity pastor and you're in this little assembly in this little old gospel hall, that there's something wrong with that. That's how it's supposed to be. The Christians are always going to be this despised minority. Unknown, yet well known in heaven. Imagine standing in front of, I must finish. Imagine standing in front of the President of the United States. Or maybe some general. Some mighty military general. Some mighty military genius. And standing in front of such a powerful person and saying, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What nonsense is this? This is totally counterintuitive. How can you be strong when you're weak? This doesn't make sense. No, says Paul, I understand something which is completely inscrutable to you. I understand the way God looks at things. I understand not human wisdom, but heavenly wisdom. You see, when I'm weak, when I'm at my end, when I'm at my wit's end, when I've got no strength left, that's when I'm strongest. How can it be? Because that's the moment when my strong God can come into my situation and put on display his strength through my weakness. You feel weak? You feel at your wit's end? Feel like you've got not one more thing to give? My strength, says God Almighty, will be shown and displayed in your weakness for the glory of my Son. On the screen yesterday, we had I was told they were a toothless old couple by our brother David Owes. One tooth between two people. You know, when the world looks at two old people like that, what do they think of them? They're as good as dead. Just an old couple from Mexico. Just might as well never have been born. They lived, they died. Just a dead old couple. Yet if we'd have put up on another screen over here, one of the great philosophers of this world, some Richard Dawkins or some big professor from Harvard or Princeton, some big sports star or film star, the world would look at them agog with the mouth hanging open. Oh, that's what I want to be. They are so full of life and so glamorous and so glorious. This one's alive, says the world. These people might as well be dead. No, says God. These people are dead in sins. These people are alive in Christ. You see how Paul understood the inscrutable and turned everything on its head? You young people, please, 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 don't go after this dead thing over here. This Hollywood sports nonsense, It's all the world on the way to ruin and destruction. Go in for what's real. The salvation of God and the life that's in Christ. Isn't it just the most wonderful thing to be like Paul? To be like Moses? To be like Abraham? To understand that as Christians, the more we die, the more we live. The more we lose, the more we gain. The more we give, the more we keep. That we as Christians forsake to have. We go down to rise up. We're emptied to be filled. We believe the impossible. We see Him who is invisible. And in some small measure, we've come to understand the inscrutable ways of God. May the Lord bless His word.